To see each and every one of you out. Amen. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. As we get into the book this evening. And Matthew chapter 10. I think that went brighter. There we go. Amen. Oh, that's good. That's good. Good job. You're right. You're a good man, Charlie Brown. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. You there? All right, let's stand. That's what evangelists do, is make you uncomfortable. And, Matthew chapter 10. Scroll your finger down, if you will, to verse 29. We'll start there and read down through verse 31. It says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for this opportunity we have to be in your house. Lord, I pray that you'll just do a work in our midst. You know exactly what we need. I pray that you'd fill the need tonight. Use this old preacher one more time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to notice the words, "Ye are of more value." I know some of you stop there where, he counts the hairs of your head. They're all numbered. He got tired of counting all the hair on my head, so he took it away. But the fact of the matter is, let's move along from there. And we are more value. This is a lesson I believe that our world really needs to hear. We are more value. We have value. Each person is an individual, and each person has great value. You know, when I first got started in the ministry, I worked under a pastor, and he wouldn't let me preach at church, but he told me to go start a ministry down at the nursing home, which I did, and I was preaching to the old folks down at the nursing home. And apparently he didn't think they were valuable enough to start a ministry himself, but he sent me to do it. And when I went down there, I got acquainted with the old folks. And some of them you can walk through a nursing home and look at folks and say, well, wonder why they're still around. I wonder why God hasn't taken them. Matter of fact, I had a 96-year-old lady ask me that one time. She says, "Why is God allowing me to live? Why didn't he just take me?" And, of course, I came up with that great pastoral answer, "God's not done with you yet. Just keep going for God." And, we have these platitudes that we get to, and we've hope that everybody will just grab a hold of it and say, "Man, that was profound." And in reality, it wasn't profound at all. I'd heard somebody else say it. But the fact of the matter is, I remember preaching there at that nursing home, and I fell in love with these old folks. And there was a Baptist gentleman there. He'd been born and raised a Baptist. They weren't going to make a Christian out of him. And I'd be preaching along, he'd be shouting, "Amen, amen." Every time I turned around, he was amening me. And so after I got done preaching, I walked up to him and shook his hand and said, "I'm so glad you enjoyed the message." He said, "Hey?" Eh? He couldn't hear a word I said. He just watching me up there, he said, "It's time to say amen." So he yelled amen. But what a time I had. And learning how to preach to the old folks, amen? When I was in Bible school, I wanted to get more involved in the ministry, so I went to the Sunday school department head, and I said, "I'd like to get more involved." And, "Okay, we'll get you involved. You can become a Sunday school teacher." And I said, "Wow, that just sounds great." So they gave me a class of 33-year-olds. Yeah, I get involved in Sunday school. You ever had 33-year-olds in one room? And, I got to say, I was a total failure with 33-year-olds. they took over quickly, and they outsmarted me. But anyhow, everybody has value. And I, you know something, I think this is a lesson that everybody needs to learn, how valuable we really are. If we weren't valuable, Jesus would have never come to this earth to die on a cross. You know, if we weren't valuable, if we're just a pile of dust like some folks think we are, you know, then what's the purpose in it all? Maybe the evolutionists are right. You know, if there's no value, after all, let's just go out, eat, drink, and be merry. Have a good time while we can. But there's value. There's value to each and every one of our lives. Think about this with me for just a second. Each individual is a person. And that person, God has invested in that person. He's given the investment of his time and effort to create that person. I believe that he is our maker, and he has formed and fashioned every human being. There's nobody here by accident, and God has formed and fashioned every human being. To take that life is a sin, and God has put value upon that person. That person should be allowed to be born into this world. That person should be allowed to live in this world. That person should be allowed to make decisions for themselves. That person should be allowed to trust Jesus Christ or deny Jesus Christ. That's up to that person, because that person is an individual, and that person has value. Now, folks, I want you to think about this. In Acts chapter 8, there's an evangelist by the name of Philip. And Philip was a tremendous evangelist. He was in Samaria, and he's holding some great meetings in Samaria. The whole town was coming. Everybody was coming. They were coming from as far as you can think of. And he had set up the tent right on the edge of town. I know that's my imagination. They were having a great song service, and everybody was clapping and cheering and having a great time because of all the people that were getting saved. Well, the Holy Spirit came along and said, "Philip, I've got a job for you to do." And he took Philip out into the desert. There's nobody out in the desert but one fella, and he was in a chariot, and he was reading a scroll over there in a chariot. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Philip, I want you to join yourself with this man and talk to him." And so Philip didn't... If you read Acts chapter 8, it's amazing. Philip didn't just stroll up to the chariot. He ran up to the chariot. And he heard this fellow reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And he asked this fellow, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "No, how can I understand except some man show me?" Now, I want you to understand something from all of this so far. I haven't told the whole story yet. To understand that one man had value in the eyes of God. One man. There were hundreds upon hundreds of people being saved in Samaria. I mean, they were having a great revival. Nobody wants to be taken away from that. I mean, they were seeing people walk the aisles and get right with God. They were seeing tremendous things happen. And then all of a sudden, the evangelist disappears, and he goes out to seek out one man that had value. And the Holy Spirit of God said to Philip, "Join yourself to that one man." And he walks up and he hears the man reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And if you read Acts chapter 8, you're going to find out that Philip began to preach to one man. Now, he had an audience back there in Samaria of great crowds. I mean, people were packing the place out. But I want to tell you something. Here he is out in the desert. All he has is one man. Well, I don't know about you, but a lot of preachers would be discouraged with that. A lot of preachers say, "I want to quit. Man, I had a crowd, and I only have one. Well, what's the purpose in all this, God?" And God reaches down and he says to Philip, "This one man has value. I sent you out there to the desert to reach one man." So he started to preach to him, just like he would to that great crowd. He preached to him Jesus. He opened up the scriptures and began to preach Jesus. And I want to tell you something. That one man listened to everything Philip had to say. Now, I don't know where, I've read Isaiah 53 many, many times. I can't tell you how many times I've read Isaiah 53. And you know what? I've never found anything about baptism in Isaiah 53. But they're riding along in that chariot, and that Ethiopian eunuch looks at Philip and says, "There's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" What? What are you talking about? Philip didn't argue with him. He says, "I'll baptize you if you believe with your whole heart, all your heart." Now, this salvation experience is a lot different than a lot of us today would even accept. You know that? And here he is in that chariot, and he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip says, "Let's go. I'll baptize you." And he baptized him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Right at that moment. Boy, I want to tell you something. And as soon as he baptized him, now this is what's exciting. As soon as he baptized him, the Holy Ghost comes along and grabs Philip and takes him someplace else. And that man didn't have a day of education in a Bible school. That man didn't have any Sunday school class to go to. But yet he was expected to take that message that he received that day on down to Ethiopia and share it with everybody down there. They tell us, now I don't know if it's accurate, but they tell us all the Coptic churches in Ethiopia are as a result of this one man that got saved by the works of the evangelist named Philip. Folks, he had value. He had value. We look at people and sometimes we think they don't have any value. You go to a nursing home and you walk down the halls of a nursing home, there'll be an old lady there, and she never lifts her head. She looks like she's dead to the world, but she's still breathing somehow. And you wonder why God has looked over her and allowed her to live. Listen, she still has value. I've been in nursing homes where family never comes to see these folks in the nursing home. They put them in the nursing home because they think it's the right thing to do. They would never have them in their home, just stick them in a nursing home. But I want to tell you something. They don't go visit these people. They expect somebody else to do that for them. And then you go down there and you sit down with some of these old folks and you have a conversation with them. And they might be a little off here and a little off there, but they have some great stories to tell. You realize that they've lived a life and that God still loves them. Amen. They have value. I remember a lady by the name of Thelma O'Neill. Thelma wasn't in a nursing home, but she was close to 90 years old. And I was told some years ago, "Oh, don't worry about the old folks. They've gone too far. You can't lead anybody that's old to the Lord." Well, here you got a lady that's almost 90 years old, and she asked me to come in and show her from the Bible how to be saved. I opened up the Word of God and showed her how to be saved out of the Word of God. Tears streaking down her cheeks. An older lady. She got down on her knees right there at her couch and trusted Jesus Christ as her own personal Savior. She asked Jesus to come into her heart, and what a glorious time we had there. And you know what she asked me? She says, "Can I be baptized?" I said, "Boy, I'd be happy to baptize you." And the next Sunday, she came to church, and we baptized her, and she was faithful till the day she died. Don't tell me old folks can't be saved. They can be saved just like young folks. It just takes somebody who cares and realize they have value. We have these little kids up here tonight and all these little names here and all these little kids bouncing around and showing that they have value. I mean, they're so valuable, we take the time to have a special class for them. We take the time to come and listen to them sing. I mean, to tell you what a blessing that was to see these little kids bouncing around up here. You know what? It reminds me of when our kids were little and we went to all their Christmas programs. And our daughter was in a Christmas program. I don't know what she was supposed to be, but she wasn't doing what she was supposed to do. She was up walking around the back of the church and going into the baptistry. And she had a dress on that she put over her head and all kinds of things. Well, she was supposed to be doing something for the Christmas program, but it never was evident to me what she was supposed to be doing in the Christmas program. But what a memorable time. And she's in her 40s now, and she still gets embarrassed when we talk to her about that Christmas program. But you know something? She had value. She had value. I remember our kids, one child, Andy. He's 16 years younger than our next oldest son. And I'll never forget when we found out that my wife was, well, I'll tell you a story about that too. When my wife found out she was pregnant, she called me up. I was down at the church working, and she said, "I need to talk to you." And so I came home, and I said, "What do you need?" And she says, "You better sit down." I said, "What's going on?" And she said, "Please sit down." She says, "I'm pregnant." I said, "What? How do you know?" She says, "I've been there before." And she was pregnant. And, went to the doctor. And the doctor, first thing he told her or asked her was, "Do you really want this child?" And the doctor tried to talk her into having an abortion. She was 42 at the time? 42, and they said that this child wouldn't be right. And the doctor couldn't get anywhere with her. So he got me in the office and started talking to me. He says, "You really want this child?" I said, "I don't care what you say to me. You can try to tell me this child's going to be all messed up. You can do all the things you want. But we want this child. This child is a child of God. I don't want you to mess that up." He says, "You know, this child's got everything against it." I said, "Really? You're going to tell me that? Well, we're the ones paying the bill, so you just make sure this baby comes into the world." And we had a beautiful baby, and we named him Andy, or actually Andrew. And little Andy, when he was born, I'll never forget the day he was born, she about broke my arm holding on to my hand while she was having this baby. And the first thing that I remember about the whole situation was he came out and he had feet that looked like they were 2 feet long. I mean to tell you, he had the biggest feet. I said, "This kid is going to be a football player." And matter of fact, he was so big, he was in the nursery, and we were looking through the window, and my son was with me, and some guy says, "Well, look at that monster." And Paul looks at him and says, "My brother is not a monster." Amen. And I'll never forget the day we took Andy home. We were coming down the elevator from in the hospital, and she was holding Andy, and she was in a wheelchair, and I'm standing there, and some lady stand there, and she says, "How's it feel to be grandparents?" Well, anyhow, Andy's grown old now, but the fact of the matter is he wasn't messed up. He has value. Has value. Folks, this is a lesson that we all need to learn. Every child and every person, no matter what we think, has value. Some years ago, in the first church I pastored back in southern Iowa, there was a town drunk there, and I was wanting to go down and talk to him about the Lord, and one of the deacons in the church says, "Oh, don't waste your time. He's just the town drunk. He's not worth messing with." What an attitude. If we had that kind of attitude, God would have never saved me. See? What an attitude to take. Everybody has value. I want you to think of this. Everybody has a personality. Everybody has a personality. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 27, it talks about two different boys. It talks about a mama's boy, who was Jacob, and talks about a tough guy, who was Esau. Two boys, brothers, but they had personalities. One was a tough guy. I mean, he was the one that went out hunting. He's the one that smelled like the woods. Amen? He smelled like the outdoors. By the way, that's what Isaac liked. He liked it when Esau came in and he could smell that outdoors. Man, but Jacob, he was a mama's boy. He'd rather stay in the kitchen. He'd rather be an emerald. He'd rather cook. You know, and he's the one you'd see on PBS now teaching you how to chop things up. Man, he was a mama's boy, but they had personalities. Each one of them had a different personality. They were brothers, but they had personalities. Listen, I have a brother, but he's not like me. I'm different than him. And I have a sister, and she certainly isn't like me. The fact of the matter is, we each have personalities. We came from the same family, but we're different. We have personalities that are different. The Bible says of Moses, Moses probably one of the greatest leaders that you'll ever find in the Bible aside from Jesus Christ. And Moses was meek, the Bible says. He had a personality. And by the way, I believe his personality was different than Aaron, considerably different than Aaron. Each of us has personalities. I was talking to the preacher this afternoon, I was talking to him about how churches have personalities. Well, usually what happens is churches have a pastor, and they form that personality around the pastor. That doesn't mean that the pastor has usurped the authority of Jesus Christ, but the church takes on the personality of that pastor. I've seen it happen over and over again. And by the way, you go to different churches, and different churches have different personalities. We used to deal with this when we were in Black River, had military people come to our church and have somebody, almost invariably, they would say, "This is not like our home church." Well, I'm not trying to be your home church. This is a different church. Oh, we might believe all the same things, but it's not your home church because I'm not your home pastor. He has a different personality than I do. Everybody has a personality. You saw a bunch of little personalities up here tonight. And you can go talk to the teachers and really find out what those children are. Some of them are very quiet. Some of them are very vocal. But they have different personalities. And each individual has personal features. See all those little kids up here tonight? Some of them look kind of alike, but not quite. We all have personal features. Over there in Acts, I believe it is, where they saw the face of Stephen. Acts chapter 6. They saw the face of Stephen. You know what? He had personal features that set him apart from everybody else. I mean, that's Stephen. And all of us do. Nowadays, we have what they call eye recognition. And by the way, your eyes are different than my eyes. And if I was going into a situation where I had to go through a retinal scan, my eye would show up differently than your eye would. Eye recognition. Well, I don't know about you, but that's kind of freaky to think about that. And ear recognition. Somebody says all of our ears, even though they look alike, they don't look alike. They're all different. My ears are different from your ears. Some people's ears stick out. Some people's don't. They all have little curvature things that are different. And fingerprints. I remember Gene Autry. Anybody ever watch Gene Autry? Gene Autry was one of the greatest cowboys that ever rode a horse. Gene Autry, I'll never forget one of those old black and white shows. Gene Autry discovered, well, he didn't, but somebody in that time period discovered fingerprints. And that's how they found the criminal, was through his fingerprints. Folks, everybody has fingerprints, and they're all different. They claim that all the snowflakes are different too. How they know that, I don't know, but they claim they're all different. But folks, our fingerprints are different. You ever thought about this? Each of us has two eyes, a nose, a mouth, two ears, but somehow we look different. You ever thought about that? How amazing that is? Somebody said there's 9 billion people on earth today. 9 billion people. That means there's 9 billion different faces on this earth. That's pretty amazing, don't you think? Facial recognition. They do that when you go through the airports now. All of those different things. It's pretty amazing. You know why? Because each one of us is valuable. God knows us by the way we look, too. Pretty amazing stuff. And then each of us has varied pleasures. We're all excited about different things. Some of us like sports. I mean, I like sports. I mean, my wife sitting there, I remember when we first married, she says, "You're not watching another football game, are you?" "No, honey, no." Finally, she got into it too. I'm teaching her the ins and outs and all of this, and now she's a bigger fan than I am. She's watching the football game. I said, "Well, let's go do something." "No, a football game on." So football, basketball, I mean baseball, and you know, car racing. And I have a pastor friend here in New York that during church, he records all the car races, and then he watches it when he gets home. I mean, it's important stuff to him, the car races, NASCAR. And I remember I was preaching down in Florida, and we went over to Daytona and watched the cars practice, and we were standing on one corner, and the cars would go by, and they'd just blow you back. They go by so fast. That's amazing stuff. But you know what? If you're watching TV, you don't get that. You have to be there to get that. All of that stuff's really cool. And then there's some people that like to sew. There's some people that like pottery. There's some people that like gardening. There's some people that like shopping. And there's some people that like fishing and hunting and cars and all the different things. There's different things that really we get into. There's different things that we enjoy. I mean, you probably wouldn't enjoy doing many of the things that I do. Listen, if I could get by with it, I would take and have a pot of coffee right there with perpetual coffee. And give me a stack of books and an easy chair, and I'll sit there and read and drink coffee every day for the rest of my life. That, to me, is the greatest thing ever. But you wouldn't probably enjoy that like I would. And matter of fact, one time I told my kids, I said, "Don't take me to a nursing home. Just sit me in an easy chair. You know, give me a commode and let me just go through the channels on TV. I could do that all day. Click, click, click." I get enjoyment out of jumping from channel to channel. But the fact of the matter is, don't put me in a nursing home because I've got value. Now, please. We all have different pleasures. Why? Because we all have different personalities. But we're all valuable. And each of us has a place. We have a purpose in life. And don't let anybody tell you you don't have a purpose in life. Yes, you do. You have a purpose in life. I remember years ago somebody came up with this, and I didn't particularly like it then. I really don't like it now, but I'm going to use it anyhow. Bloom where you're planted. Too many times we're always looking for someplace else to go. You know, preachers are like this. And I've met too many preachers that want to move away to find greener pastures or a bigger church or whatever. No, bloom where you're planted. That doesn't matter. Listen, you don't need a bigger church. What you need is to do something for God right where God's put you. Amen. Too many times we say God changed his mind. God doesn't change his mind as often as people say he does. And listen, if God called you into a particular service, do it. Just go and do it. And don't worry about the results. That's up to God. Just be faithful in what God has put you there to do. You know, I've read stories of missionaries where years upon years upon years they were on the field and didn't see anything happening. And many times some of them never did see anything happen until after they were dead. Some people got saved that they had talked to, and great things were the result. Many times we don't see the result of what we do for God. Oh, listen, our main responsibility is faithfulness. Listen, whatever it is God wants you to do, just do it. Be faithful in that area. Don't be looking for something else and something different. Just go out there and do it. All of us know that God wants us to talk to people about Jesus, so talk. All of us know God wants us to study our Bible, so study. Everybody knows that God wants to use us, so let him use us. And listen, we have value. And all of us have a period of time that we will spend here upon this earth. Over in Acts chapter 13 and verse 36, it said that David, after he had served his generation, that's when he passed out of this world. He served his generation. Listen, we have a particular time that we're here upon this earth. The Bible talks of it as a vapor that appeareth for a little time. Listen, we're only here for a few years. Even if we were to live to be 120, that's just a blink of the eye when it comes to eternity. So while we're here upon this earth, and we know that we still have some breath in those lungs, we need to do what God wants us to do and not make excuses. Too many times we make excuses for serving God. Just go do it. I remember some years ago, I preached a message on prayer. And afterwards, this other evangelist got up and he says, I could write a book on prayer. It wouldn't be very long. It'd only be one page long. And here's what it would say. Just do it. Well, you know, after you spent 45 minutes preaching on prayer, you didn't appreciate that. I didn't appreciate it at the time. But it's true. If we just do it. Too many times we say, I can't do that. Too many times we throw our hands in the air and say, it's impossible. But my Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We only have a certain amount of time. So let's spend that time wisely and redeeming the time and serving God with everything we've got. Each individual is valuable. Notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 10. Are not two sparrows, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. If he's inventoried our hair, listen, doesn't look like I got any, but there's still some up there, and he's got it in the inventory book. If he's done that, he cares enough for me to say, this guy's still got some value. I can still use him. It's the same way with you. Verse 31, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Let's stand very quietly. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. Dear God, do a work here. Each person here has great value, and I pray, dear God, they'd recognize the value that they have. I pray, dear God, that these young people would surrender their whole life to you, not give in to the whims of the world, and they'd surrender to you to serve you all their life. Pray for those that are lost, that they'd get saved. I pray for the saved to get right. I pray that folks would pray for the lost and those that are running from God. Please help us. Work in this invitation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you look up here just before Faith, please? Brother